At the risk of sounding a bit rude, many people in our society today feel that it would be more acceptable to pass wind in public than to talk about Jesus in public. You know, passing wind in public might be a medical problem, might be an accident, might be that somebody's just drunk. But talking about Jesus is deliberate. It's embarrassing. It's not acceptable. I'm talking about religion or maybe church. Well, that's maybe borderline, but okay. But talking about Jesus crosses the line. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." The defeat of the cross has given way and been transformed by the victory of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, God the Son, died on a cross, was physically buried, and on the third day he physically rose again. The world has never been the same again and can never be the same again. God has made clear that every man and woman who has ever lived and whoever will live will one day stand before him and be measured by what they have done with that information. Measured not by our social status, not by our education or intellect, not by our wealth, not by our opinions, not by what we have achieved, not by our personal generosity or goodness, but how we have responded or not responded to Jesus Christ crucified and risen. The power, the wisdom, the love, the light, the life of God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Now, some will ask, well, what about those who have never heard? Well, that's not a reason for those of us who have heard not to believe. And if you're concerned about those who haven't heard, well, let me give you Jesus' answer to that. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." That's Jesus' answer. I was listening to a sermon online during the week, and the preacher was saying that, you know, there are so many folk in our own land and so on who don't really believe that we should really keep 90% of our people here and only send 10% of our people overseas. Have we sent 10%? Or even close? Anyway, many of Jesus' closest disciples were called to follow Jesus in the region of Galilee, and now he brings them back there again to give them this great commission. The work he had been doing, he now passes on to them. As followers of Jesus, they and we have to, and for every generation since, have to take up this great commission to make Jesus known. But we get ahead of ourselves. Let's come back a wee bit and look at the authority that Jesus has to talk about this. In verse 18 we read there, "Then Jesus came to them and said this breathtaking statement, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And even more weight is given to Jesus' words because they're drawn from the prophecy about him in Daniel chapter 7, which reads, "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And of course, throughout Matthew's gospel, we have seen Jesus demonstrate that authority time and time again. He transcended the laws of nature by walking in water, by speaking to the wind, and the waves were stilled, and the storm dissipated. He gave sight to blind people. He cured leprosy. He made crippled people walk and even raised the dead. He taught the people with the personal authority that could only be claimed by God himself. That's what got him into trouble with religious leaders in the first place. But back even in Matthew chapter 4, we read his encounter with Satan at the beginning of his ministry, and Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. But now Jesus has far more than even Satan could offer. All authority in heaven as well as on earth are his. Now, often it may not look like this. you know, as we turn on our TV screens and look at the papers and so on, it may look as if Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin and Xi Jinping have all authority on earth and various other world leaders. But even in our generation, we know that world leaders come and go and nations rise and fall. But one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he was raised to life and ascended to the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ has all authority on heaven and on earth. And it is on this authority that he gives his church, gives us this great commission, and to all disciples of his to go in his authority to make disciples of all nations. And we are to carry that out, irrespective of flag or nation, local, national, or international law. We have the authority of the ascended King, and it's in his name that we go. So we have Jesus' authority. Secondly, then, in verses 19 and 20, we have Jesus' commission. And we look at that a wee bit more here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Dick Frantz, the writer, he says, Jesus' universal lordship now demands a universal mission. And back in Matthew chapter 10, the disciples' mission at that time was restricted to Israel alone. They were told to go to the lost sheep of Israel alone. But that restriction is now lifted, and they're sent now to all nations, to all ethne, to every ethnic group and culture throughout the world. Relationship with God is no longer based on race. It is no longer being part of the Jewish people, and certainly not being a citizen of the modern state of Israel. Relationship with God is by faith in Christ alone. And that's open to Jew and Gentile, to slave and free, to male and female, open to all people groups of every nation and every nationality. Now, when we translate this into English, we translate it as we've read here, go and make disciples of all nations. In the original language, it's a continuous action. It's already happening and will continue happening in the future, is the idea behind it. And so it's more like this, you know, as you're going along in life, disciple. In other words, the Great Commission is a command to disciple as you're already going. Going where? Going everywhere. You know, some people may go on mission trips, as we've had a lot of young folk out on mission trips this summer, and they go and they serve for time and they come back, and that's great. We as a congregation have had many mission trips to South Africa, mainly Burkina Faso, and we go and we do what we do and we come back again. And again, that's great. It's working. As we prayed earlier in the prayers of intercession, it's working in partnership with the indigenous church there. It's not seeking to go out and be imperialistic. It's not seeking to go out and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. It's seeking to go from the wealthy West to support them practically and financially and prayerfully, and work in partnership with them. And they with us. And I believe that as a congregation, we have probably been even more blessed through our partnership with Burkina Faso than the other way around spiritually. So some go on mission trips. Some of you here today may be called to go and serve God in long or short-term mission, to go and give the rest of your lives to work for Christ in other parts of the world. But the command here is to all followers of Jesus. And it's this, to quote one writer, while you're going through your daily routine, you who work there at the prison or the restaurant, as you're going along, doing what you do and going wherever you go, disciple. That means that every person can participate in the Great Commission. We are all going through life in the everyday stuff. We all have a well-worn path that we walk every day, and that is the place where we do the Great Commission, which is to disciple, to talk about Jesus, to draw others to him in your office, in your club, in your shop, in your school, in your university, wherever you're going, disciple, make disciples. Some of you will work alongside people from other nations. Some of you will travel for work and have opportunities to cross boundaries that others cannot cross. As you go, disciple. Some of you study alongside minority subculture groups within our society that people like me wouldn't get near in a year. As you go, disciple. Many of you live alongside or play alongside people who wouldn't darken the church door if you paid them. As you go, disciple. And what we call people to in discipling is to an allegiance, a commitment of life to Jesus, to God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Literally, they are to be baptized into Him, into God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The experience of God in three persons is the essential basis on discipleship. Just as a little aside, if you are going anywhere near a church where they don't believe in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it isn't a Christian church. The Bible is quite clear in that, that God is one God in three persons, and our salvation is through Him in three persons. At the same time, it's also significant that the word here for name, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a singular. It's not in the names. So it's emphasizing one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the end of the aside. And not only do we call people to a commitment of their lives to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. To make disciples is not complete unless it leads to a life of observing Jesus' commandments, Richard France writes. Now, there are some things Jesus taught, especially about relationships and money, that people find very inconvenient today and would rather try to explain away. Or alternatively, living in a consumer society, as we do, we expect to have choice in almost anything, even in life and death, increasingly. We almost worship the so-called right to choose, but not so with following Jesus. Not so with following Jesus. And let me say to this, particularly if you're in your teens, 20s, and 30s, because you've grown up more in this culture than the likes of an old guy like me. We don't get to pick and choose what we obey with Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are commanded to obey everything He has commanded, no matter how inconvenient and no matter how much that goes against the flow of society. To become a disciple of Jesus is to take up your cross and follow Him. It is to come and surrender your wealth, your property, your intellect, your will, your educations, your plans, your aspirations, your moral standards, and your very life to Him. And to receive from Him, this is the other side of the coin, to receive from Him adoption into the very family of God. To receive the title of being a friend of God. To be indwelt by the very Spirit of God. To have life in all its fullness here on this earth. And to have eternal life in the presence of God. You know, what we're called to come and surrender is just a drop in the ocean of what Christ offers us. Instead, to be and to know the living God now and forever, and to be His friend. These are the kind of disciples we are to be and that we are to make. We all fall short, don't we? I don't have to look at myself that closely in the mirror to see that I don't match up to this. Fall very far short. Well, let's look at the people that Jesus gave this Great Commission to at first. Jesus' disciples, verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 went to, remember Judas had already killed himself by this stage, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. The Great Commission is not just for the 11. They simply represent the whole body of Christ. And who does Jesus use? He uses disciples. And the word disciple essentially means learner. People who are learning on the job. They weren't the finished article, these guys. You know, and we're the same. We're not the finished article. But you don't wait until you are. We don't wait until we know it all. You don't wait until you're a lighthouse. You still shine while you're just a flickering candle or a match. There were disciples, there were learners learning on the job as they were going. And then there were worshippers, and worship is really giving someone or something their worth-ship. And they gave Jesus his worth-ship. They looked at Jesus and said, he's worth it. He's worth it. And is that what we have done? Have we looked at Jesus and said, he's worth it? What he has done for me, what he has given for me, what he offers a rank sinner like me, what he promises, Jesus is worth it. And I will bow the knee in repentance and faith before him. I will give him his worship. I will worship him with my heart and my soul and my strength and my mind and my very life. I will be his disciple. And while I am going, I will make other disciples because Jesus is worth it. But some doubted. And the verb here doesn't mean a settled, convicted, convinced unbelief. I've heard this truth of yours. I've heard this gospel of yours. I've heard this Christian message. And I'm sorry, but I don't believe it. I don't believe it. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not that kind of doubt. It means more of a kind of hesitation, an uncertainty. And Jesus often criticized his disciples for their lack of faith. So it's hardly surprising that with something as momentous as the resurrection, that some of them would have been in two minds at the start, the Thomases of the world. And yet even the doubters can work with God and he can still use them. These are just ordinary people, fishermen, tax inspectors, and so on. And so look at who Jesus gave this great commission to, learners. Learners who count Jesus as worth it, even if they haven't at all sussed out. They haven't at all figured out that, you know, they still trip over their doubts. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, do you see yourself in this description? You can certainly see me in it. But to such as us, the Lord, who has all authority on heaven and earth, gives the commission to go. And as we are going, to disciple. To bring people and lead them, nudge them, smile with them, cry with them, gently prod them towards a committed relationship and faith in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he promises that he will be with us always to the very end of the age, but more about that next week. At the prayer meeting on Thursday night, Phil Brown was leading it, and he shared with us a couple of devotions that his nine-year-old niece had written. She likes to write these short devotions and give them to people or send them to people that she knows. And this is one that Phil shared with us, one that she had written. She says, "This is the final devotion of the series, so I thought I would tell you one last thing about following Jesus. Tell the world. Jesus doesn't want us to follow him, but the whole world. If the whole world knew about Jesus, life would be awesome. Jesus also wants us to tell everyone about how powerful God is and how Jesus died on the cross for us, and that is why we have the chance to believe in him. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature,' Mark 16:15. So now that you have read the whole series, go and tell the world about God." And the prayer, "Dear God, help me to share your word with everyone I know. Amen." I just thought that was brilliant. And let me say, this is neither naive nor innocent for a nine-year-old. Because she has actually grasped more than many folks who sit in churches, many churches, exactly what Jesus is telling us as his disciples in this great commission. Tell the world. Go and tell the world. This is the great commission at the end of Matthew's gospel. To share your word with everyone I know. If you're 9 years old, tell the world. If you're 19 years old, tell the world. If you're 29 years old, tell the world. If you're 39 years old, tell the world. If you're 59 years old, tell the world. 89, 99. I sat in a nursing home with a 103-year-old the other day who was rejoicing and reading God's word and praying and still telling the world at 103. And all the ages in between the nines, tell the world. Tell the world. As you go, tell the world. tell the world. Start today and tell the world. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Amen. We're singing to each other now. We're going to sing IPH 634, Go Forth and Tell, O Church of God Awake. And notice that this is one of these hymns, or at least this verse of it, where we're singing to each other in the presence of God. You know, the folk are sitting around us in the pew, in front, behind us, to the side of us. We're saying, go forth and tell. Church of God, waking up. So if anybody's sitting beside you sleeping just now, then give them a good nudge. I have a habit of doing that, putting folk to sleep. Part of the calling. You know, awake, God's saving news to all the nations. Take, proclaim Christ Jesus, Savior, Lord, and King, that all the world his worthy praise would sing. We're singing to each other. We're encouraging one another to go and tell the world before Almighty God, who gives us the authority to go and do so and promises to be with us always as we do so.